say that it's good to be with you this evening, and certainly thankful for the opportunity that it's been extended to me to come and to share from God's Word with you. Appreciate the prayers on my behalf. Certainly it is a joy for me, a great joy, one of the greatest honor of my life to be able to serve in the Lord's kingdom. Thankful for every opportunity that I have to do that. And it's my desire this evening that the things that we have to study be things that are beneficial to you. This evening I would like to talk about for a little while the purpose of the church. I think it's important for us to focus, to remember our purpose at all times, help preventing getting us off track, losing our way, losing sight of what it is that we're after. And if you would grab a Bible, some of the scriptures we'll have on the screen this evening, some of them we'll turn and read to, but I want to begin reading the book of Ephesians this evening. In the book of Ephesians, I believe the whole book there talks a great deal about the purpose of the church, the purpose of the Christian, God's eternal purpose. In Ephesians chapter 2, as he goes through the chapter and he expounds on how that we are saved by grace through faith, he comes down to verse number 10 and he makes the statement for we, and I believe the we there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10 is the church. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I think we're told about our purpose, that the purpose that God hath for us. But I think about the statement that we're his workmanship, that he made us. I'm somewhat of a carpenter on the sidelines, on the weekends. I don't know what you call that. It's mostly because I'd rather not pay somebody else to do that kind of work for me. So I just tackle it myself, and I've learned a lot of lessons. A lot of times I've figured out that I should have went ahead and hired somebody and paid somebody to do that, and maybe I'd have learned more, I'd have had a better job done in the end. But when I think about some of the things that I've made, I call to mind some of them that served their purpose very well, and I was very pleased with my work at the end of the day. I thought that's what I set out to accomplish. And the word workmanship there, if you look that up, it's defined as a fabric, a product. You know, we take cotton from the field, and that's what we take and we use to make the clothing that we have, or a lot of them. And when I think about us being God's fabric, how he formed man from the dust of the ground, that we're his workmanship, his fabric, and that he created us for a purpose. And he had this purpose in mind before the foundation of the world, that those that are in Christ Jesus, those that are Christians, those that are the church, need to be about good works. When we think about what kind of good works that we need to be doing, the purpose of the good works that we do, there's a lot of good works that we could do, but we need to keep in mind our purpose, that we were created with a purpose, that we have a purpose, and that when we were born again in Christ Jesus, we had new purpose in life, to glorify God through the good works. Be the salt of the earth, as was mentioned in the prayer this evening. When we think about our purpose, I want to consider the eternal purpose of God. The book of Ephesians, as I mentioned, talked about that in chapter 1 and verse number 10. It talks about the purpose that God has. It says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. And the purpose, the desire that God has to gather all things together that are in Christ, both the things which are in heaven and the things which are in earth. A few chapters later in Ephesians chapter 3, and let's pick up reading in verse number 4. There the Bible says, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, whom am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ,
and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Bible talks about God's eternal purpose for the church, how that we might be partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. And that process of individuals being converted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Being there, being eligible, if you will, for that gathering together that He desires of all things that are in Christ, in heaven and in earth. That those things are according to His eternal purpose. Let's jump on down to verse number 17. He says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to His power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. All of these things, that the bringing of souls to Christ, men becoming part of the body of Christ, individuals coming to Christ and being a part of His body, all to the glory of God, that God might be glorified in all things. The purpose of the church. Now, when we think about the purpose of the church, we've talked a lot at various times about Christ establishing the church. The scripture speaks of how Christ purchased the church with His own blood. That He's the head of the body, which is the church. And when we think about Christ's purpose as He lived on this earth, you know, it's our desire, it's our goal to be conformed to His image, the scripture says. And so we can look to Him and see what kind of purpose that He had in His life. In the book of John, chapter 6, and verse number 38, He made this statement, "For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me." That was His mission, that was His purpose statement for His life. I came here to do the will of the Father in heaven. Sometimes we go through life and go, what do I need to be doing? What is it that I should be doing? There you go, right there. That's a good place to start, isn't it? The will of the Father in heaven. If I'm uncertain, if I'm unsure, if I need some direction, I need to go to the will. I need to seek out the will of the Father which is in heaven. Christ had that singleness of mind as He went through His life on this earth. That's what it was all about while He was here. In Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10, He made this statement, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." And so when we think about it, He talks about both parts of that mission, seeking Him out and doing what it takes, doing what only He could to save the lost. It's a purpose statement, of His life. That's why I am here. He made that clear. He didn't leave any doubt about that. In John chapter 9 and verse number 4, He made this statement. He says, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." The conviction and the passion that He had for His purpose. He didn't see any other way. In His mind, there was no other options. Now, I think about the time that Jesus made the statement that He could call to His Father and He would send Him 12 legions of angels. I believe that statement to be 100% true. That was something that could have been done. But it was not done because of this mindset. I must work the works of Him that sent me. I've got to do what He sent me to do. And when we see that conviction of purpose that Christ had, I think it should strengthen us and encourage us that we ought to share that like-mindedness with our Savior. That we must work the works of God. That we must be those workmen of good works that He has set, prepared beforehand, ordained beforehand that we should be. When we think about Christ's purpose, His mission, the mission of the church, think about the Great Commission. We call those passages, the prefix co, together, our mission as the church. We have three gospel accounts of that commission. Matthew's account reads like this in Matthew 28 and verse number 19. The Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." Mark records it this way, and it says, "He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Luke records this, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What was the mission of the church? We see teaching, preaching of God's Word. Specifically of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see teaching of baptism. We see Luke records repentance and remission of sins. Is that a different purpose statement? I believe we find as we study through the scriptures that those are one and the same. That baptism is for the remission of sins. That they're connected. It's accomplished through the operation of God. There's many scriptures that we could turn and read and show the relation of those things. But that's the mission that was given to the church. We think about reducing this down to its simplest terms. When we go out in the world, as you read through the book of Ephesians, you will find the phrase "in Christ" mentioned repeatedly. You could say make that statement for the whole New Testament. I understand that. But particularly in the book of Ephesians, as we kind of introduced our thoughts, all those things are focused on in Christ. The focus of that is in Christ. In Christ. And there's only one other group, and that's those that aren't in Christ. And so as we go out, as we look out on the world, there's those that are lost. And there's those that are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. By the soul-cleansing blood that was shed at the cross of Calvary by our Lord and Savior. And the mission of the church, in John chapter 8, verse number 32, Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So when we think about that statement, it's taking that gospel, the truth of the gospel, out into the world. That those that are lost in sin might hear those truths. That they might believe them and obey them before it's too late. As was mentioned in the prayer this evening. There's a lot of purposes that we take on as we go through life. A lot of responsibilities, a lot of obligations that we have in life. And it's easy to lose track. And lose our focus. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 30, Jesus made the statement, "He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." You know, I'd equate that to a pretty bold statement, a drawing, if you will, of a line in the sand. And saying, you're on my side or you're against me. I mean, that's a pretty clear statement. There's no middle ground there, is there? If we couldn't agree on that, I don't know what we could agree on. That there's only two places to be there. And so Jesus makes this statement. You're with me or you're against me. You're gathering for me or you're scattering abroad. You're accomplishing the purpose of the enemy. And when we think about that line drawn in the sand, and which side of the line that we're on, the gratitude that we should have in our hearts, and the desire to bring others to Christ that we ought to have. The gratefulness for our salvation. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 26, Apostle Paul put it this way, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. That's the desire that we have for those that are lost in sin. That we can somehow bring the truth of God's word to them, that they might come to an understanding, come to a knowledge of God, come to a knowledge of Christ, and be part of that great and glorious institution, which is His body, His church. We look at the church early in the New Testament. We see Acts chapter 2, verse number 41. The Bible says, "They that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." And so,
on the day of Pentecost, as Peter got up and he stood up to preach, people that received those words, the words of truth, they were added to the church. They were baptized, about 3,000 souls. A few verses later, it says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And so we see the early church growing very rapidly. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15 with me, if you will. The Apostle Paul writes this to Timothy. He says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." And so when we think about the church and its purpose, think about this statement that's made here. The church as the pillar and the ground of the truth. The foundation, we might say, the upholding, that which upholds the truth. Our purpose, our job as Christians. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 2. He says, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." One of the duties of the church is to spread the faith. Now we could go back and we could study in detail the Great Commission, and we could notice that discipleship is a part of the Great Commission. We see the gospel being preached, being taught, those that receive it and are baptized. The instructions were to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And so there was a continuing education for those that come to Christ that obeyed the gospel. And we notice a discipleship that was to be self-perpetuating. That when people became faithful to Christ, when they learned of those gospel truths, that they were taught the other things that they needed to know and to understand, that they could go out and teach others and make disciples and make more disciples and make more disciples for the spreading of the faith. We also see a need in the Scripture for a defense of the faith, because the truth of the gospel is not without contest. It's not without enemies and opponents who would deny its truth, who would slander its cause, who would see it defeated. In Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 11, it says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake." And as members of the body of Christ, there's times that will come when we need to defend the faith, to stand up for the truth of God's word against the foes of the truth, the enemies of the truth, those that would overthrow the faith of others and have them lose their faith in Christ. And when we think about those two purposes, that twofold purpose, it's really one. But the different aspects of our purpose, we see a great need for preparation. We see a great need for equipment to accomplish that task. And we could spend a great deal of time this evening talking about the purpose of the church. I want to shift gears a little bit right here at this point in our study. And I want to think about you and I as individuals. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 27, the Bible makes this statement. It says, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." And as we think about the purpose of the church this evening, I know that for me personally, and I'll speak for myself, it's easy to get behind this idea of a collective effort and say, yes, the church should be about evangelizing and bringing souls to Christ. And yes, the church should be about doing this or that. But then when it comes to, what do I need to be doing? That's really where the rubber's going to meet the road, isn't it? You're the body of Christ. And members in particular. So when we think about this purpose of the church, what do you need to be doing this evening? What do I need to be doing individually? Yes, there's times that we'll work together and hand in hand. And all of our individual efforts will work together collectively. But we've got to take up those individual tasks and responsibilities, don't we? If the church is going to accomplish its purpose, we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're His fabric. He's got a purpose for you, and a purpose for me, and a purpose for everyone that's a member of the body of Christ. And we need to focus on what that is. Read with me, if you will, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. And I hope that you're familiar with this passage of Scripture, but I do want to take the time to read it this evening. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 13. He says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And think about what he says here, that we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that we have our loins girt about with truth, that we have on the breastplate of righteousness. All this armor that he illustrates, the supplies, the equipment that I mentioned that we need. We recognize this purpose. If you're like me, you need reminded of it often. Remember what our focus ought to be as members of the body of Christ. And then we think about the equipment that God has given us. And why has He given us this equipment? Well, He tells us there to put these things on. And He tells us why that we need to put the armor on, to take our stand, to get on that side of the line that Christ has drawn in the sand, and to say, "I am with you. I will fight with you." And that's a real battle. That's why you need armor. Is it a physical battle? It's spiritual. That's what that passage is about. These are spiritual matters that we're talking about, but they're serious. And they have far more reaching consequences than the physical things and the physical matters that we have in life. We need to recognize that in a real battle that there are real casualties, and that those that are lost, those that are outside of Christ, that's not short-term consequences or suffering, but eternal consequences. When we think about our purpose, we need to get ready and be prepared. And once we begin that preparation and take on that armor, remember why we put it on, so that we could go get in the battle. And we could go stand up for the cause of Christ. So, practically this evening, some things that you need to do, that I need to do, so that we're prepared, that we're armed for this battle, that we can fulfill our part, serve our purpose as our role in the church, knowing that we're members in particular of the body of Christ. We need to know the truth. We need to be spending time in God's Word. There's no substitute for it. There's no way around it. There's no excuse that you can make for yourself that will do if you're not spending the time in God's Word that you need to be spending. In John chapter 10 and verse number 27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." How well do you know the voice of your Master in heaven? How well can you recognize it? How quickly could you point out someone who claims to be quoting the Master's voice and is not? How exercised are your senses in that area? In John chapter 5, verse number 39, Master said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Get that book out and dig through it and learn it. Love it and put it in your heart and put it in your mind. Take the time that you need to take to make those preparations. Because all of the good works that we're to be about, they ultimately lead to that one purpose: bringing individuals to Christ. We need to know the truths of God's Word. We need to know it for our own sake, and we need to know it when the opportunity presents itself to share it with others. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15, King James says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We've got to be diligent in those studies. we need to make the time. I don't know if you're like me. A lot of times I make the statement, well, I just didn't have time. And all that is an excuse. Because we all have the same amount of time, don't we? And it's about what we choose to do with the time. And we have to stop excusing ourselves if we're going to make the progress that we want to make, don't we? And we all want to make progress. We all want to be better soldiers for Jesus Christ, don't we? We have to stop excusing ourselves in these areas and become better. We need focus to do that. And it's difficult at times for me. I don't know about you. But it's difficult for me to stay focused. In Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, the Bible says, And these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And so when we think about the dangers that are out there, he talks about the cares of this world. And those are things that we all have. There's nothing wrong with them in and of themselves, but we've got to be careful. We've got to maintain our focus so that we don't allow those things to choke the word out of our lives and we become unfruitful. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. There the Bible says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And so he talks about putting some things aside, doesn't he? And there's a couple of things that he talks about. He says, every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. So we're not just talking about sinful things, are we? Because he clearly says we need to lay aside the sins that beset us. But he also says we need to lay aside every weight. Here's where the tough choices come if we want to make the progress that we know we need to make. What's holding me back? Well, there's nothing wrong with the question that we need to ask is, what's holding me back? What are things that there may not be anything wrong with in and of themselves? Things that need to go because, frankly, they're just holding us back. We think about our purpose. We think about our Master's purpose, our Savior's purpose, the purpose that you and I ought to have. What's holding you back? You know, part of being focused is being focused on opportunity. And the Scripture says in Galatians chapter 6, verse number 10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. And so we're taught to seek out opportunity, to stay focused on our purpose. And he makes a statement, as we have opportunity. Now that encompasses a lot more than I would like it to at times, because there's times where I'm busy about my purpose and I've got a one-track mind and I'm trying to stay focused and get done what I need to get done, and lo and behold, here's this opportunity. But Lord, I'm trying to stay focused and accomplish this task. And he says, as we have opportunity. And so we've got to recognize those opportunities to do good. It's important that we think about those and consider the implication of those opportunities. In Luke chapter 10, verse number 36, this evening I'm going to assume that you have heard the story of the Good Samaritan. I hope that you're familiar with that passage. There was a man, and he was beaten by thieves, and he was essentially left on the side of the road to die. And here's this priest that sees him over there, and he walks by on the other side. And then a Levite, likewise, sees him over there, walks around on the other side. And then there comes this Samaritan along, and he has compassion on him. He has mercy. And Jesus asked this question. He says, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And you read that story back up and read that story. Well, it's a real obvious conclusion that Jesus is getting him to draw there, isn't it? Of this priest, this Levite, and this Samaritan, The Samaritan was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves. He had an opportunity, and he took that opportunity. Now, think about the implications of that. Here's this priest. Unto him were committed the oracles of God. He had the words of God. He was to be familiar with those things. His family for generations had had God's word and were commanded to pass those teachings down, to teach them diligently to their children, to talk about them as they went about the way, as they rose up in the morning, as they laid down in the evening. They had those commands of God. They were to know those commands of God. Likewise, the Levite, part of the broader of the tribe, the Levites were the tribe of the priesthood, but only priests were only of the sons of Aaron. But the Levite, he was to be familiar with those teachings because he was one of the ones that was to hear that law read on a regular basis. To him was commanded the same thing, to teach those things diligently to his children, to talk about them all day long. And then here's this Samaritan. Now, what kind of religious views did this Samaritan have? Well, if you remember back in your Old Testament history when Israel and Judah were divided, that civil war that took place, and Jeroboam took 10 of the tribes up off to the north, and they became the nation of Israel. And he saw this problem with everybody going back to Jerusalem to worship, and so what did he do? He started a new religion, didn't he? And he built some altars and he said, look, here's a good place to worship. You don't need to go down to Jerusalem to worship anymore. You can worship at these places. If you remember the woman at the well that Jesus spoke to, she made the statement, our fathers say that we should worship in these mountains. See, the religion of the Samaritans was a pagan religion. It was a false religion. They worshiped gods that were non-existent. They worshiped gods that were the work of men's hands. And that's the individual that's got the best shot of converting this man that fell amongst the thieves, isn't it? What about when the priest goes and knocks on his door and says, hey, why don't you come to church with us? And he says, yeah, I remember you. You're the guy that passed me by when I was laying in the ditch for dead. That's the implication. That's the things that we need to think about as we have opportunity. We need to recognize how important the opportunities are. You know, when we think about seeking that opportunity, it's important that we set a good example. Because the number of opportunities that we have, I believe, will be somewhat proportional to the reputation that we have in whatever community that we live in. The example that we've set for others as we go through our life. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12, it says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation. That word means conduct or manner of life, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Be an example in all these areas of your life. Be an example of somebody that believes in Christ. Someone that sincerely believes, I follow the one who said, I came here to do the will of the Father that's in heaven. And I'm trying to follow in that individual's footsteps. In everything that you do. Titus chapter 2, verse number 7. He said, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say. And do you see how important is a reputation, is a good reputation? And how difficult is it at times, maybe, when you try to get someone to come to church, to come to a gospel meeting such as this, or whatever the case might be, and they've got this something evil to say about them. What if it's you? And so it's important that we be a good example. We can recognize and learn how to deal with that. We understand that nobody's perfect, that everyone makes mistakes. But it's important that we're mindful of our example, of our reputation. We need to be persistent in our efforts. In Acts chapter 20, verse number 31, The scripture says, therefore, watch, remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Look at the example of persistence that's set here by the apostle. For 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. The persistence that he showed. Maybe they hadn't heeded the warning, but he went and he warned them again. And he went and he warned them again. Philippians 3, verse number 18, he says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. I chose this passage here because it shows the repetition of the message. The persistence that the Apostle Paul had. Hey, look, I've told you this before, but I'm going to tell you again. It's important. And you need to know it. You need to understand it. And so he had that persistence. He told Timothy to preach the word with all long suffering and doctrine, to have patience as you did there. And he showed that patience in his own life when he made statements like this. Look, I've told you before, I'm going to go ahead and tell you again. And we need to have persistence in our efforts. Sometimes I believe we let ourselves get too easily discouraged. When we think about the discouragements, why they come along, we often fail to be persistent because of those discouragements. I think of passages like this in John chapter 13 and verse number 20, where Jesus said, verily, verily, or most assuredly, I say to you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And see, that's the mindset that we need to have. Now, if we're not taking God's message and God's words, does that apply? We're talking about when we're messengers, when we're bringing God's words, when we're bringing the gospel of truth, that applies, doesn't it? Because as members of the body of Christ, we've all been sent. It's not all the same role. We don't all have the same job, but we all have some opportunity somewhere to make a difference. In John 15 and verse number 18, the master said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And so we've got to understand that. And preventing discouragement involves acceptance of a sad truth. That Jesus said, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. On the other hand, he talked about a broad gate that led to destruction. He said there'll be many that go in thereat. And that's a sad truth, but it's a truth that's taught in God's Word. We've got to accept that. Never use it as an excuse to pass by opportunities. But we can use the truth that God's revealed to us to prevent us from getting discouraged. I can think of no other brethren in the world they have more reason to become discouraged, to just give up and quit, than our first century brethren that were persecuted by the Romans. And I look at the message that those brethren were given by the Holy Spirit. In the book of Revelation, in the second and third chapters, all of these statements follow the statement that we have at the top, to him that overcomes. It's encouragement. It's admonition not to get discouraged. Don't give up. Keep on fighting. And look at the type of statements that are made. He says, to him that overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life. He will not be hurt of the second death. I will give to eat of the hidden manna and give him a white stone and a new name. I'll give him power over the nations. I will give him the morning star. He shall be clothed in white raiment, and I'll not blot his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father. Make him a pillar in the temple of my God. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, my new name. I will grant to sit with me in my throne. The words of encouragement and admonition that he gave to those that overcome the difficulties and the persecutions that they face in their day. And ultimately, if we want to prevent discouragement and not allow ourselves to get down or get depressed,
We need to keep in mind the many great and precious promises that are given to us in God's Word. We don't ever need to lose sight of this. And we need to stay fueled and motivated and passionate. Have the joy because of those promises that was mentioned in the prayer this evening. That we're diligent about accomplishing that purpose that we have as members of the body of Christ. So in review this evening, the eternal purpose of God is made known to us. It was lived out and practiced by His Son, Jesus Christ. It was taught and preached and practiced by those that were apostles. They passed those things on to faithful men who were able to teach others also. That mission was the saving of souls, bringing men to Christ, where their sins could be remitted, where they could be at peace with God, where they could be part of that reconciliation, the reunion, the gathering together that God wants all men to be a part of. What we need to do, we need to be prepared to fight the battles. We need to be prepared to take advantage of the opportunities. We need to know the truth of God's Word. We need to stay focused on that purpose that we have. We need to have that mindset that Christ had. I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work. We need to seek out opportunities. We need to be an example in the community that we live in, whatever role that we are at, whatever stage of life that we're at, we need to be the best example that we can possibly be, because that's going to afford us more opportunity. That's going to reflect God's light to others, and they're going to be curious, and we're going to be presented with opportunities when we live out His Word like that. We need to be persistent in that and not allow ourselves to get discouraged. In conclusion this evening, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, said unto Timothy, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." And that's what it's all about, isn't it? It's about heaven or hell. The people out there that you love, that aren't in Christ, that's who we're talking about. The people out there that I love that aren't in Christ, that's who we're talking about. The people out there that are seeking Christ and they've been led astray by the many false teachers in the world, that's who we're talking about. The lesson's yours this evening. Never like to close the service without offering an invitation. If you're here this evening and you're not a member of the body of Christ, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, as we talked about in the Great Commission this evening, if you've heard the gospel been taught, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you understand, you have faith in the operation of God, that He'll remove the body of sins from you, that He'll perform that operation when you're buried in faith with Christ in baptism to rise and walk in newness of life. If you know that you need to do those things and you haven't done them, we would encourage you to make that choice. If you've done that, pray this evening that you'll keep sight of that purpose that we all have as members of the body of Christ. That you won't get discouraged and that you'll be diligent about your part of that task that you have in the great scheme of things. If you've left off serving Him and you've failed to do that, any cause that you might have for desiring the prayers of the church this evening, perhaps you're battling with a sin problem and you need help in overcoming that, we're here to aid one another. We're here to assist one another. And we'll help you in any way that we can if you'll let that be known by having a seat on one of these front pews as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected for you.